right, let's take our Bibles this morning, and if you need a handout, lift your hand up real high, and our ushers will give you one. The page number for the Pew Bible is on the handout. We're going to go to 1 Samuel 22, page number 340 in your Pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to grab that in front of you and use it, and we would be honored for you to do so. We want you to check me out, make sure that I'm truly giving you the Word of God each week. 1 Samuel 22. When we finished up last week, as we've been going through the book of 1 Samuel, we're going through the life of David. Very famous, care you've heard of David and Goliath, that David. And when we finished up last week, you remember David was running for his life. Remember he'd gone down to Gath, the hometown of Goliath, and you remember they got suspicious of him. And he played the madman. Somebody asked me last week, they said, "You're always acting things out." Said, when you talked about David rolling around on the ground, foaming at the mouth and acting like a madman, why didn't you act that out on the platform? I said, "Forget it. I'm not going to do that. I got a little dignity, you know." But that's what happened. David ran. He had to flee for his life. How many of you like outdoors and camping and stuff? How many of you like the great outdoor? To me, camping is out in the woods in an air-conditioned cabin. How about you? That's camping to me, buddy. That's as close to camping as I get, is out in the woods in an air-conditioned cabin, you know. But David ends up in the great outdoors, but not really by choice. Okay, I don't think any of you would like this, even if you are an outdoors person. It says in chapter 22, verse number 1, notice where David flees. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren, his brothers, and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. He ends up taking his mom and dad there in verse 3 to Moab and asking the people there, the king of Moab, to take care of his mom and dad while he is still in hiding, and he does that. So David's looking out for his family. But David ends up in this cave. Adullam was a city in Judah, in Israel, and David fled to a cave that was there, and he took up residence there. You look at this thing in verse number 2, and it's quite amazing. While he's in the cave, a band of misfits begin to migrate to David, and they flee to him for refuge. Look at verse number 2. It says, "And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men." Boy, now that's the makings of starting a great church right there, isn't it? We're going to call it the first church of the discontent, amen? I mean, you know, these people come and they migrate to David, and obviously these people knew that David had been anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king, and so they believed in David. And they put their hope in him. In this chapter, David and King Saul are incredible pictures, shadows for us. David, of course, represents Christ. Christ is called the root of David. And David, throughout your Bible, is a picture of Christ in many ways. Remember, I taught you how that he was the anointed king, but the rejected king. Just as Christ has been anointed King of Kings, but was rejected by the world, and he went in exile, and he's at the right hand of the Father. Well, in this chapter, just like Jesus Christ, David is willing to receive all these needy people. And what he's going to do, he's going to take in these people who are distressed and in debt and discontented. He's going to take them in, and he's going to transform these people into mighty warriors for God. David provides a place of refuge for these people. On the other hand, King Saul represents, of course, who? Satan, the devil. In this chapter, King Saul uses his power to kill and to destroy. Just as Satan, the Bible says, as the prince of this world, uses his power to seek to kill and to destroy today. Saul murders in this chapter, and he slaughters all the priests of the Lord. He's convinced that they're all against him. Saul is a picture in this chapter of Satan. He is filled with the spirit of the devil, and he's operating on the basis of fear and vengeance. Now, we talk about David representing Christ and Saul representing Satan. Let me just point something out here and how these people migrated to David. Some stayed with Saul. Every person on this earth belongs to one of two families. You are in the family of God, you're in the family of Jesus Christ, or you're in the family of Satan. I want you to know, there's no in between. I want you to notice what Jesus told a group of people. Let me bring it up on the screen. In John 8:44, he told a group of people, now these were religious people, but they were lost, they were prideful, they were arrogant. And he tells this group of religious people there in Israel when Christ walked the earth, he said, ye are of your what? Father who? The devil. Who was their father? Who was their father? Satan. Now, what family were they in? Satan's family. He said, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now let me point something out I think is interesting here. When we talk about what family you're in, whether you're in the family of Christ or the family of Satan, that position that you have, whether it's in the family of Satan or the family of Christ, has nothing to do with your physical surroundings here on earth. I want you to think about this with me. Satan's people were following wicked King Saul, but they're living in a palace. They're living in the king's palace. God's people were following David, and they were living in a cave. You see, your financial status and your standard of living in this world has nothing to do with your spiritual position in God's eyes. God is not one bit impressed with wealth. He's not one bit impressed with our house or our car or our bank account. Let me tell you something. God created it all and God owns it all ultimately. He's not impressed with that. And so your position has nothing to do with your physical surroundings. You have a position of either being safe in Christ or in your handout, it says you're dead in your sins. You have two positions, and everyone in this room is in one of those two positions. You're either safe in Christ or Christ said that you are dead in your sins. Which family are you in? Which family are you in? Now, if you want life, eternal life, true life, you must trust and you must believe on Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor Dan, how do I even know that Christ would even want me in His family? Pastor Dan, you don't know me. You don't know all the things I've done in my life. Yeah, and aren't you glad I don't know? And I'm real glad you don't know all the things I've done. But you know what? I got great news. No matter what you've done, no matter what your past is, it does not matter. Christ will welcome you into His family. Amen. If you will believe on Him and trust Him. David is a picture of Christ here in our text. And there are several truths I want us to learn. Number one, Christ welcomes, He welcomes the distressed. Christ welcomes into His family the distressed. I want you to go back to verse 2 again. Would you look at verse 2? It says there, and everyone that was in distress. Everyone that was in distress, they came and they gathered themselves to David there in that cave. You know what the word distressed means there? It carries the idea of confinement or disability. Now we're very familiar with the term disability, right? If you can't work, sometimes you go on what? Disability. Yeah, there's a confinement there where you can't work. That's the word distressed. It means there's a confinement. It means there's disability. In your handout, it says that it's a picture. The word distressed carries the idea of a person who's under incredible pressure and stress and is about to break under the stress load. It's a person that, I mean, you know, they're under a stress load and they're just about to snap. They are just about to break. They're just, have you ever felt like in life that you are under such a stress load? Have you ever felt like there, I mean, honestly, can you look back at your life and ever think of a time when you thought, man, there's just no light at the end of the tunnel? Have you ever felt that way? One discouraged person said this. One very discouraged person said, when you finally see light at the end of the tunnel, don't get your hopes up. It's probably just an oncoming train. Pretty discouraged person, huh? Just another crushing blow. You know, you think there's light and boom, just another crushing blow. Distressed. That's the idea of the word. But David said to these distressed men, he said, I'll take you in. Yeah, man, I'll bring you in. I'll take you in my band. Hey, man, you can be with my group. You can be one of us. Hey, you can be one of mine. Today, Jesus Christ likewise welcomes in those who are distressed. Look in your handout, Matthew 11, 28. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are, notice this word here, heavy laden. He says, you come unto me, just like these people went to David. Jesus said, I will give you what? I'll give you rest. There's a story in Matthew 8, and I mentioned it Wednesday night in passing in our Bible study. Jesus and his disciples are in a ship, and this incredible storm comes. And it begins to rock their boat. It begins to rock their world. Now, Jesus is asleep. He's not one bit worried about it. Okay? But the disciples think they're going to die. This is it. We're dead. And so they're distressed. They are under this heavy load. Their world has been rocked. They're fearful, full of anxiety. They're full of worry. But they did the right thing. They ran to Christ. And they ran to Jesus. Help us. Jesus comes and he calms the storm. And does anybody remember the three words he said? Peace, be still. Peace, be still. He tells the waves, peace, be still. And the Bible says that when he did that, the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, maybe you feel like you're in a storm today. You're distressed. The circumstances of life are rocking your world. Let me encourage you to do what these men did here in our text. Just as they fled to David for refuge, you flee to Christ for refuge. As a child, when I was a little boy, I remember sometimes at night, I would hear things. Especially when Dad was out of town. My dad was out of town a couple nights a week, traveling for his job. And boy, when Dad was out of town, I heard noises I never heard when he was there. And I remember as a little boy, 5, 6, 7 years old, I remember I would be in my bed and I'd hear noises and I'd just know the boogeyman was in the house, you know. And you know what I'd do? I would flee into Mama's bedroom. And I would crawl up there in bed and get underneath those covers and nestle up next to Mama. And it's a funny thing. I never heard any more noises. Now, if you know my mom, you know that if there was anyone in the house, she'd be no help at all. None whatsoever. Zero. But in my little mind, I thought, I'm safe now. I'd flee to Mama. And I felt safe. And you know, there's been many times in my life when, as an adult, the winds come and the waves come and they beat on you. And you can't run to Mama anymore. Mama might think it's a little weird if a 43-year-old man were to come in there in the middle of the night, you know. And you know, as an adult, you can't flee to Mama. My dad passed away when I was 27 years old. Can't flee to Dad. Dad always could fix everything, you know. But you know what I found out? I found out that I have a Savior I can run to. And you know what He does for me? He does what the handout. If you look in your handout there, there's a verse there, Philippians 4:7. This is what Christ does for me. When the cares and the worries of life are beaten on me, it says, in the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, you can't even explain it, shall keep your hearts and what? Minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't it a wonderful thing when He gives you that peace? You know, in the Bible, Christ is called the Prince of Peace. You know why? One day He's going to come back to the earth as the King of this earth. And when he comes back to the earth, Jesus Christ is going to bring peace over all the earth. And until Christ comes back, there's going to be wars, rumors of wars. But when Christ comes back, there'll be peace on the earth. Today, though, he's the rejected king, like David was. He's the rejected king. But today, he's at his position in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and he's offering to individuals peace in their personal hearts. Today, he's not giving worldwide political peace, but he's giving personal peace to people in their hearts and in their minds. And if you will believe on Jesus Christ, if you will receive Him, He will come. He will live in you. He will set up His kingdom in your heart. He will be the Prince of Peace in your heart today. Are you distressed today? Christ will welcome you into His family, just as David welcomed these distressed people into His family. But look at the second thing in verse 2. It says, and everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in what? In debt. In your handout, it says Christ welcomes the debtor. He welcomes the debtor. These were probably people in David's time who had borrowed against their property. And maybe even they had borrowed against their own freedom. They'd lost everything. They had nowhere to go. They lost it all. They had nothing to bring David. You understand? They had nothing to bring the man except themselves. All they could do was humble themselves before David. David, we know you're going to be king. We know you've been anointed by God. And we want to be with you, not King Saul. We believe in you, David. We want to be with you. We got nothing to bring you. We got no gifts to offer you. But we can bring ourselves, and we're yours. Wow, what a picture, huh? In your handout, it talks about a debt that you and I have to God. What does that verse say? It says, say it with me, for the wages of sin is death. That's the debt that we all owed because we sinned. We disobeyed God. We've all disobeyed God. You say, I've never disobeyed God. You just did. You lied. We have all disobeyed God. Lying, stealing, cheating, taking His name in vain, not loving Him more than anything else, not honoring Him above everything else. Those are all sins. Disobeying our parents, coveting what other people have, being envious, being prideful, being jealous, cursing, swearing, all these things are sins against God. And we all had a debt. The Bible says every one of us had a debt. In your handout there, it says every one of us had a debt that we owed to God that was created by our sin. There's a payment we all owed. And we had absolutely no way of paying it ourselves. We had no way of paying that debt in a sufficient manner that would bring life. Do you understand that? We had no way of paying that sin debt in a sufficient way that would bring us life. No way. Too heavy of a debt load. But in your handout, there's great news. Jesus Christ paid our sin debt when He died on the cross. And that's a really good place to say amen. He paid our sin debt when He died on the cross. You say, Pastor Dan, you obviously don't know all the sins I have committed. And again, aren't you glad I don't? Aren't you glad I don't know? You know, I don't know the sins you've committed, and you don't know all the sins I've committed. But God does know. And when you come to Jesus Christ with that heavy debt load, He says to you, I've got good news. Christ says, I paid your debt on every sin. It has all been paid for. How many of you think it would be pretty good news if you found out that somebody paid off the debt on your house? Would that be pretty good news? Can you imagine hearing that? Can you imagine your mortgage company writing you and saying, the debt has been paid? What? And somebody paid your debt off on your house. Imagine that. Or maybe you don't have a house. Maybe a car you're paying on. And you just find out, you get a letter, man, someone just paid off your car in full. Say, man, that'd be great news. I'd love it. Let me tell you something. That can't even compare with the news that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. In Galatians 1:4 in your handout, it says that Christ gave Himself for our what? Now, do you believe that or not? Either he did or he didn't. Now, either the Bible lied or it told the truth. But you don't know all I've done. It's irrelevant what you've done. If you committed one sin, it would still be the same as all the other sins you've committed. One sin would condemn us to die. It's irrelevant how much you've sinned. The point is, the good news is, Christ gave Himself for our sins. He gave Himself for our sins. Look what it says. Let's read the rest of the verse. That He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Up on the screen, look at this. We're going to hit this in our Colossians study real quickly. Pretty soon we're going to hit this verse. It's a great verse. And you, he tells these Christians, these believers, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. We're going to explain what that means when we go through Colossians. Dead in your sins. Hath he quickened. That means to make alive. He's made you alive together with him, with Christ. And then notice the result. Having, well, that's a great word right there. What is it? Forgiven you some trespasses. All trespasses. Boy, I'm just full of good news today, aren't I? Isn't that great? Man, that's good news. Just like these men in our text, they had nothing to bring David. Nothing. There's nothing you can bring to God to pay off your sin debt. He wants you to throw yourself at the mercy of the King. Believe on Christ. Trust Him. Trust what He's accomplished on the cross for you. These men were in debt. They had no way to pay. But they found safety with David. Every one of us owed a sin debt we couldn't pay. But you can find safety in Christ. He will receive you if you will just simply humble yourself before Him. A man came to Paul and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He didn't question the man how much he'd sinned. He didn't question him about how big the sin debt load was. He just said, "Man, it doesn't matter. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Christ welcomes the debtor. "I'll take you in my family." Distressed, about to snap, Christ says, "I'll take you in my family. I'll make you one of mine." And then there's one more group. Look in your handout. Number three, Christ welcomes the discontented. I want you to look in your handout. I'm sorry, in your Bible, at verse number 2. "And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and they were with him about 400 men." In your handout, it says that the word discontented carries the idea of a person with a deep bitterness in their soul. It's the idea of a person who is very uneasy. They're very dissatisfied. They're always out, they're out of sorts in their spirit. They're discontented. And boy, that describes so many people today. You know, there's so many people that they've drunk from every well that this old world has to offer. But none of that can satisfy their thirsty soul. Yesterday, Denise and I talked to a lady. We were getting our dog over at the Arnie clinic. We were getting standing there in this stupid line waiting to get his shots. And so, you know, I'm spending my morning off with this dog, you know. And I'm like, he's a big dog. I'm like, you know, wrestling him for an hour in line, waiting for him to get his shots, you know. And the lady in front of us, she talked to us. And she talked, and she talked, and she talked, and she talked, and she talked. Bless her heart, she was so sweet. But I told Denise, "Honey, you just have a face that says to every person, 'Talk to me.'" My wife is so sweet. She just talked to anybody, you know. And this lady talked, and you know, it's kind of sad because as we talked to her, it was so obvious this lady had drunk from so many wells that this whole world had to offer, but none of them would satisfy her thirsty soul. And there's so many people that are out there and they're still longing deep inside of them, they're longing for something that will truly satisfy. And you know, Jesus met a woman like that in Samaria. She had a thirsty soul. She tried to drink from all the old wells that the world had to offer. And let me show you what Jesus said to her. Look at the screen. He said, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he, speaking of himself, would have given thee what kind of water? Living water. She asked him, well, what are you talking about? What kind of water? Look at the next verse. He says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall, and everybody say the next two words, never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That day, that woman drank from the Jesus well, and for the first time, she knew what it was like to have her soul fully satisfied. I wonder today, are you troubled? Are you thirsting for something that's real that'll quench your thirst of your soul? Just like these men came to David, come to Jesus. Put your faith, put your trust in Him. He'll welcome you, and He'll satisfy your thirsting soul. As I mentioned earlier, Saul is a picture of Satan. Saul has a deep hatred for God's anointed one, for David, just like Satan hates Christ. And in this chapter, Satan wants to destroy, he wants to kill lives. Anyone that he even thinks has befriended David, he just wants to kill him. And in this chapter, we're not going to take time to read it all, but Saul goes on this murderous rampage. He finds out there was this guy named Doeg that was there last week when we talked about how David went to the tabernacle and Ahimelech the priest gave him bread and the sword of Goliath because David told him he was on a special mission for the king. Ahimelech didn't know any different. But Saul finds out by one of his servants that overheard and oversaw, his name was Doeg, the Edomite. And Doeg says to Saul, I saw the priest Ahimelech give David food and give him a sword, the sword of Goliath, and I saw him inquire of God for him. And Saul calls Ahimelech, and Ahimelech says, I didn't know. Well, how was I supposed to know? He told me he was on a mission for you. He's your son-in-law. How was I supposed to know? Saul says, Ahimelech, you shall surely die. And he slaughters him, and he takes 75 other priests of the Lord, and he slaughters them in this chapter. Kills them. That satanic, because he thought they were all against him. That satanic, destructive spirit just coming through Saul. One man managed to escape Saul's wrath, and he escaped by fleeing to David. Look at verse 20. It says, and one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. He tells this man who fled to him, abide thou with me. David says, fear not. For he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in what? Safeguard. Saul wants to kill you, but you're safe with me. My friend, if every one of us was left in our sins with no way out, we would all be doomed and forever in bondage to Satan and his destruction. But just like there was a place for this man to flee, there is a place that God has provided for you and I to flee for spiritual safety from our sins today. And there is a place we can go where we can find mercy and grace and forgiveness for every one of our sins. And that place that God has provided is the Lord Jesus Christ. And David is such a picture of Christ in this chapter. He welcomes in the distressed with sin. He welcomes in the discontented in their present state. He welcomes in those who are unable to pay their debts. What a picture of Christ. And when you place your faith and you place your trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God takes you and He spiritually places you in Christ. When you get saved and you trust Jesus, you're in Christ. And in your handout it says, there is no safer place to be than in Christ. Are you in Christ today? You can be. Christ will welcome you into His family today. He'll welcome you in.